few years ago, I had a big need for some help. I had to ask some solid individuals to help me with a project, and I was a bit nervous to ask, because it's, you know, when you ask somebody to do something pretty big, you're kind of at their mercy. And I didn't have a lot of, gold and silver to offer, just my good friendship. And it was to move a hot tub. Yeah, I know. If you've ever had to move a hot tub, you know it's not good. And this was a big request. I knew I couldn't handle it myself, so I asked for some help, and these wonderful individuals moved a hot tub that they will never actually get to use. So that, you know, that takes some... And here's the thing. I was not present and did not lift a finger to help them because I happened to be out of town. I know. These people, they deserve some kind of special reward and their, you know, some gold star or something like this. But yeah, that was a big request. Anybody here ever had to ask a big favor of anybody? Show of hands, you've had to ask for favor, yeah. Anybody ask a neighbor for something? Like you had to borrow something from a neighbor? Who's done that before? Okay. Seemed like back in the day we used to have that more often. You know, if you needed an egg, you'd go next door or whatever and ask somebody. I don't know if we still do that anymore, if that's okay or if that's off the radar anymore. You ever had someone, you ever had a need of lots of people to move something heavy? Who's ever had to have something heavy moved? Yeah. Yeah, the other day I ran across photos of us getting the old oil boiler out of the back of that building when we switched over to natural gas several years ago. And I still have I can't believe we moved that. I don't know why we didn't die. This thing was gargantuan. Yeah, these big things. And sometimes when we ask for help, sometimes the request is small. Other times it's a big one. And no, I'm Pastor Ben, I'm glad you're here. I'm not gonna ask you for something big today. If you're worried somehow I was gonna make a big request, I'm not gonna do that today. But we are gonna talk about something, a big request that the Apostle Paul, early church leader, he's gonna make a big request of someone. And it's gonna require a lot of praying and thinking on it. He's gonna make a big request, and that's what we're gonna be looking at today in the little bitty letter of Philemon. So if you have a Bible or a device, you can find Philemon. This is the third of the four prison letters that we're going through. And we're going to see how, yes, once again, even though Paul, the apostle, is writing these letters from jail, the good news of Jesus is not shackled. The good news of Jesus is unleashed. And it's moving and changing hearts everywhere. And Paul's going to write about that in every one of these letters. This one is no different. And Philemon, even though it's short and small, it packs a punch. There's a lot to this letter as we're going to look at. And God, his good news is moving, changing, just like the song we just sang. And God's word's never chained up. This is a letter to not a city. It's not written to a region. It's written to a person. So we talk about how in Ephesians, you see this big picture, God's doing all these great things, and here's how we ought to live. We get to Colossians that we talked about last week. Again, big picture, but then Paul's saying, watch out for those people that are going to try to get you off track. Watch out for those false teachers. And then we get to Philemon, and God's big picture gets intensely personal between two individuals. Philemon and a runaway slave, Onesimus. That's what this letter is about. So it's going to get personal today. So let's pause for a word of prayer. Maybe count of three. One, two, three. Deep breath. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, you're mighty and powerful. And you teach us through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts. Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that's willing to listen and be transformed all over again by your good news. So, Father, speak by the power of your Holy Spirit to each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read a little bit of the beginning of this letter. I'm going to read from the Bible for Everyone, which is a recent translation by N.T. Wright and Tom Goldingay. And so it may be a little different than the version you're reading, but that's okay. Sometimes we get a different camera angle on it, and it helps us understand even more. So if you can, would you stand while we read God's word? Paul, a prisoner of King Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to our beloved Philemon, our colleague and partner, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our comrade in arms, and to God's people who meet in their house. May grace and peace be upon you from God our Father and King Jesus the Lord. Now, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 8, but in the verses that I am not going to read, he just commends his friendship with Philemon and the good things God is doing and how Paul's praying for him. Then we jump to verse 8. Because of all this, I could be very bold in the king and order you to do the right thing. But because of love, I'd much rather appeal to you. Yes, it's me, Paul, speaking. An old man as I am, and now a prisoner of King Jesus, I am appealing to you about my child, the one I have fathered here in prison, Onesimus, Mr. Useful. Verse 11, there was a time when he was useless to you, but now he's very useful to you and to me, and I'm sending him to you for your decision. Yes, sending the man himself, and this means sending my own heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You guys. So this letter is Paul's request for Philemon to do something maybe a little radical. This Onesimus that we read about was part of his household property. And it's hard for us reading this letter back and seeing things like an institution of slavery in the first century, which is radically different than some of what we think of when we think of slavery, but it was a reality of that culture, and this slave ran away, and so Paul somehow meets this guy, and Onesimus becomes a follower of Jesus, so now a brother in Christ, and apparently was very helpful to Paul, and so Paul is going to say, you know what, you ran away, but I think maybe it's time for you to kind of own things up and go back and see if there's some kind of way to reconcile. And I would imagine Onesimus is a bit scared about this. So Paul is going to write this letter. And I don't know if Onesimus has the letter with him when he gets back to Colossae to confront Philemon, but this Paul lays it on pretty heavy, I would say. He lays it on pretty good. In fact, you caught that at the end, right? I'm sending him back to you. It's like I'm sending my own heart. So what are you going to do, Philemon? This is my own heart you're dealing with now. It just kind of lays it on a little heavy, I think. But basically, this whole letter is an appeal to Philemon to do the right thing. Now, we're not sure what the right thing would have been. Maybe forgiveness, that could be one thing. Maybe set him free. There could be a number of things that would be in front of Philemon to do, but Paul doesn't force it. He doesn't say, you have to do this, thus saith the Lord. He doesn't give a command to him. He just said, I want you to do the right thing. I'm appealing to your conscience. And in fact, if you needed a little more argument from me, from this letter, Paul lays it on especially heavy because he says at the end of the letter, hey, by the way, when I get out of this prison thing, prepare a room for me, because I'm going to come stay at your house just to see how things are going. Kind of lays that in there. He's not even sure when he's going to get released from prison, but he just puts it out there. Hey, I'm going to come check on you. You could read that into it, right? See how this thing worked with you and Onesimus. This may seem kind of familiar because we did cover a little bit of this letter when we did the One Hit Wonder series last year. And again, if you're flipping pages in your printed Bible, you might skip right over this little letter because it's pretty small, but it packs a punch because it's trying to help us understand in Messiah Jesus, everything has changed. even our relationships. Everything that we knew is gone. In fact, Paul will write about the idea of the old self dying, and you're putting on this new self. And this new self operates differently. It affects every part of our household, every part of our work life, every part of our recreation life. All of our relationships are now different in Messiah Jesus. And this is a challenge to all of us, is how to work this out. And here, so I feel for Philemon a little bit, and hear me out. Because I'm not sure, I mean, again, it was an institution. In fact, some scholars think that telling someone not to have, you know, to let their slaves go or whatever would have been like you not using your car anymore. I mean, it's a weird way to put it, but it was like that's how the economy worked in the first century Rome. And so I'm not sure initially that Philemon even saw a problem or that there might be some tension here. And so Paul may be kind of laying this out for him, saying, you know, this is different now. We're in Messiah Jesus. How does this work out in your relationship, even with what you would consider your property? In first century Rome, people that owned slaves would call them like their living tools. It's kind of how it worked. And again, slavery, very different than we think of it. Back in the first century, slavery was a pretty big part of culture. In fact, if you owed a debt, you might enslave yourself to pay off the debt. Or if your team lost the war, your whole culture might be taken off. And Rome did that a lot, where your entire group of people that were conquered were now slaves. And there was ways you could buy back. There was legal issues with slavery in the first century, of different rights for slaves. So there was a different thing that many of us think about. But Paul is asking Philemon to look at every relationship different, including the one with this runaway. And I find it interesting that Paul right away is starting to name other people. You know, he says, hey, me and Timothy say hello. Timothy would have been well known in the first century. So Paul starts adding other people into this. Sometimes I think with Western Christianity, we do this hyper-individualized thing. It's just me and Jesus, me and Jesus. The thing is, that's not how the first century Christ followers worked. You live out your faith in community. So everything matters with every relationship. So here's Paul saying, hey, Timothy says hi, and oh, Epaphras says hi. He's actually a fellow prisoner of mine. Epaphras, we think, was one of the people that started the church in Colossae. So just go with me. So now Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, you know, Timothy, he's a pretty good guy, my mentor, right, or my mentee, and also Epaphras, you know, the pastor, he's here in chains with me, of the church in Colossae where Philemon's at. So Paul's adding people to the mix. That is curious. And it's like he's saying, look, I know, Philemon, that you legally, you could end this guy's life. You could have every right to have Onesimus executed for his wrongdoing to you as your property. But Paul's saying, look, consider another alternative. How about radical reconciliation? So you talk about a big request. That ain't moving a hot tub. Now that's getting personal. What is Philemon going to do? Is he going to do the right thing? N.T. Wright says this about this particular letter. He said, if we didn't have any other New Testament documents but this one, I mean, just think about that. You turn to the New Testament and you have one page, just Philemon. He says this, if all we had of all the New Testament documents was just a copy of this letter, we could learn a great amount about early Christianity. It was radically different. What are we going to do in relationship? And it's interesting that we miss this in the Greek language. This letter was originally written in Greek. And I think we covered this in the One Hit Wonders series. But Paul does an interesting word play with the name Onesimus. So in Greek, it means useful one. And I guess it was a common slave name in the first century. Sometimes you would just be renamed in that situation. And so this was a common name, but it means useful. I guess that makes sense. Well, Paul kind of plays off of that and says, you know what, Philemon? He was useless to you back in the day. You know, he was useless, but now He's found Jesus, and his whole life has been radically altered. Now he is super useful. And Paul will say, hey, and he's useful to you now and to me. In fact, he's here serving me like I wish you were, like I wish you, you probably think you want to do. Like, he's serving me for you. Like, you can't be here, but he's here. So, you know what I mean? It feels a little bit heavy-handed here. He's like, he's useful now. We're going to play with this name. He's real useful to both of us now. You know, maybe he wasn't a great worker back in the day, but now that he's found Jesus, everything's changed. Paul said he's doing great work here, and Philemon, don't you wish you were here in his place? But since you're not, he's done a great job. Heavy-handed. And there's always a sense when you read something like this, one of the questions that's often asked about Philemon is, why didn't Paul come out and just say, hey, Philemon, slavery is wrong. Owning people is wrong. People sometimes wonder, that's a good question, right? That's the elephant in the room. Why didn't he flat out say, this is wrong? And I know there have been times in history where this very letter has been used in some ways to justify, which is odd because, well, I'll get to it. One commentator said it this way, and I'll just read what they said. Although Paul accepts but does not endorse slavery as an existing social condition and as a legal fact, as it was in the first century, he emphasizes Onesimus's higher identity as a Christian brother and sets the master-slave relationship on new footing. See what Paul's going to do? He's now a brother. So everything has changed. And in doing so, this is what that commentator finishes saying, Paul ultimately undermines the institution of slavery. As another scholar put it, this letter, sitting in the New Testament, sitting in English Bibles, was like a time bomb that Paul set with a ticker going down. And down the road in the 1800s, when people like William Wilberforce got convicted about this whole institution of Western slavery, it effectively ended that for the Western world. This became the time bomb that was ticking, because it put everything in a new light. Every relationship, even master and slave, are now on new footing. Brothers and sisters. Paul mentions Apphia. He mentions Archippus. And then toward the end of the letter, he's listing lots of names. Even Luke and Mark. These are not low on the totem pole names. This is like a who's who of the heroes of faith in many ways. He's naming all these people. Archippus was probably maybe an elder in the church in Colossae. And of course, there's Timothy. Paul is doing something in this request. You see, it's not just between Philemon and a little silo and Onesimus. He's inviting the church family in this. There is a greater conversation that needs to happen now. You see how radical this whole thing is? Now the early church is going to have to wrestle with all those social norms that they've just lived with. Now everything is on different footing in Messiah Jesus. There is no isolation mode here. We live out our faith in community. It's always been that way. We live out our faith. We tell the stories of Jesus. We walk the teachings of Jesus in community. That's how it works. So Paul adds all these people in the mix. And in a sense, he says, look, Philemon, here's the request. Are you going to do the right thing? And we're all watching. I feel like that just turned up the heat a little bit. There's a sense of accountability. I think it's somehow we've lost some of that accountability in our modern church sometimes. We need each other. We need checks and balances between each other. And we need to help point out the good that's in front of someone that we can't quite see ourselves. Right? So here's Philemon being questioned by Paul and saying, look, Paul's pointing this out. You have some good in front of you that you can do, but you just can't see it yet. What's he going to do? What is Philemon going to do? Because now he's got an audience. And it's a big audience. Naming all these people. And they all kind of probably want to know now. Well, what did he do? We're accountable to each other. I think the underlying idea behind all of this, and this letter as well, it's we the Jesus people, the followers of Jesus, the new creation, the new humans operating differently, we have to wrestle with how much are we going to allow the gospel, the good news, to transform us? Are we going to allow the good news to transform every area of our life, work life, home life, recreation life? I think Paul is calling us, echoing all the way through these centuries, allow the good news to transform. Paul will write in another letter, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That way you can walk in God's perfect will. He's calling for transformation. Have you and I allowed the good news to transform us? Because if we have, everything is now changed. We have to look at it differently. And this is not a right word, but it's as if Paul wants us to, in Messiah Jesus, think Christianly. If that even makes sense, I don't think that's a real word. Think Christianly. Through the lens of how would Jesus look at this? And that means we relate differently to one another. Because in Messiah Jesus, we have this multi-generational, multicultural family. Young, old, every tribe, tongue, and nation. We are one family, and we have to wrestle together as a community. How do we live out the teachings of Jesus? That's what Philemon is having to wrestle with now. Once that letter is in his hands and he's read it, now what are we going to do? Did Philemon allow the transformation to begin happening? And maybe if he didn't realize it before, now he has to wrestle with, oh, you're right, Paul. This is different. I'm going to have to think this through. I mean, this is what everybody does, right? All the rich people. We're slaves. That's what we do. Now, Philemon's going to have to wrestle with, how do I do this now in Messiah Jesus? If this is a brother in Christ, Paul's very heart, right? Welcome him because he's got my very heart. Paul says heart like 3 or 4 times in the letter. He's really laying it on good. Like, here's my heart. I know you're going to do the right thing, Philemon. I'm not going to command you. We are now thinking Christianly through the lens of Jesus. See, in Christ, social and cultural barriers are eliminated in our church fellowship. Now, I recognize we haven't always got this right. We can admit that. We haven't always done it right. But that's the reality in Messiah Jesus. Those barriers no longer exist. Paul will write a letter a little bit later, Galatians. Well, it might have been earlier, we're not sure. But in Galatians 3:28, listen to Paul's words, and this should make perfect sense to you now. You see, every one of you has been baptized into the Messiah. You put on the Messiah. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Messiah Jesus. That's radical. That in Messiah Jesus, yes, there's distinctives on all those groups, but they are now not having to be separated or one more value than the other. Actually, we're one in Messiah Jesus. That's something we have to wrestle with. Every generation has to wrestle with. And Philemon, boy, he had to wrestle with this. What does that mean? So let's just talk you and I, right? Maybe you're in a difficult relationship situation right now. I don't know if it's maybe somebody at work or family situation, spouse situation. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. You just can't, it really gets on your nerves. I don't know what it is. But if you're in a difficult relationship situation, one that seems dicey, maybe like Philemon and Onesimus now, how are we going to do this? I would encourage this two things. The first one is pray. It's the best thing. It's the best tool that we have. Spiritual warfare, prayer was the big thing. So pray about the person you're in conflict with. It's really hard to hate someone or dislike someone that you're praying for. Put them before the Lord. That's the first and best thing to do. What is going on, God? Pray for that person. Pray for the conflict. And Jesus will take that even further. If you want to push back, he's like, hey, even if it's an enemy who wants you dead, that's, well, I've been paraphrased from the Sermon on the Mount, but you pray for them, right? Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, people who are actively trying to hurt you. Pray for them, right? So if we're in a conflict, we pray first. The second thing is this, and this may be difficult too, be the first person to seek out reconciliation. You and I can take the first step. This does not minimize wrong done to us. This does not minimize consequences. Those are all real. That's a given. We're not downplaying wrong that was done to us. We are trying to seek peace as long as it depends on us. That's all we really can control. By God's power, we take the first step in reconciliation. As long as it depends on us, we're going to seek peace. We're going to do it with all God's strength because we've been praying a lot before we take that first step. 1 Corinthians 5:18, I'm quoting a lot of Paul's writings. He says this, this all comes from the Messiah. This power comes from the Messiah. And he reconciled us to himself through Jesus. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are the reconcilers. We've been given that ministry. Philemon's got to wrestle with whether he's going to allow this reconciliation to happen. So, do we know? Do we know what happened? Anybody? Did Philemon do the right thing? You know, did he get the letter and he's like convicted? Did he do the right thing? And again, the right thing might have been forgiving him, you know, but still he's still working for him, or maybe he gained his freedom. We're not sure. Who says yes, Philemon did the right thing? Okay, who says no? Okay, we don't know. Sorry, we don't know. My opinion is yes. I don't know. I think that Philemon probably was confronted with something he may have never thought of. And it probably was a radical thing for the church in Colossae. I mean, the whole town would have heard about this, right? Everybody would have been talking about, like, well, that's weird. Why would Philemon even care what this... Can you imagine how that would have changed the whole dynamic of the church in Colossae? And all those people that Paul talked about in that letter. Hey, Epaphras, pastor, he's here. He's in chains with me, and he's watching. Timothy, he's watching. Luke, Mark, names a whole bunch of people. Men and women watching. Imagine the transformation that would have taken place. And that's bringing me back to how I want to end it. Look, imagine if we as a church family, and really Jesus' church all over the world, what if we, the people of Jesus, those who are in Christ, what if we were the ones that were at the front of reconciliation? What if we were the ones taking the first steps? What if we were the ones that seek peace as long as it depends on us? What if, instead of waiting for someone else, we were the ones taking the first steps in reconciliation and showing love? Imagine how that could, how could transform relationships all over the world if we were the ones taking the first steps of reconciliation. In 1 Peter 3:10 and 11, it says this, for the one who wants to love life and see good days, they should guard their tongue from evil and the lips from speaking deceit, should turn away from evil and do good, but also seek peace and follow after it. What if we could be that people? Imagine down the road that the reputation of the followers of Jesus, even in our country, would be they're the reconcilers. They're the ones taking the first steps, seeking peace as long as it depends on us. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God in heaven, we pray for the courage and the strength to radically follow you, to see every relationship different. And Father, I pray, and we all pray, that you would empower each of us to the ministry you've called us to, the ministry of reconciliation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.